So some of you know that before I was a pastor, I had the privilege of working at a shelter for youth under 21 in Orlando. Jesus called me to ministry kind of a backward way. I ended up doing all the ministry things before I said yes to being in ministry. And so on one of these days, I found myself at Covenant House teaching life skills and parenting classes. I could have done that forever if God didn't call us here. And what was great about it was we got all these teenagers together, and we talked about real life stuff. We talked about what do you do when you have conflict? What do you do on days when you are working a job and your employer disrespects you? How do you deal with your own sense of emotion? And so on one of these days in a life skills class, we were talking about conflict resolution. And there was a relatively new kid to the shelter who was coming into class for the first time. Now, you could imagine if a little bit goes haywire in a room full of teenagers, the ship can derail very quickly. So I was always trying to like keep things in line, right? And so in comes this new kid in the back of the classroom. And he walks in every way possible, describing to me, I will not be paying attention to you today, and maybe ever. He slides down the back wall and crosses his arms, refuses to sit at a table, and stares. So I try the first time. I say, come join us at the table. No. Hey, actually, we all have to participate. You don't have to say anything, but this is part of the requirement. You've got to be in the class. No. And after a couple more attempts and a private conversation, he walks out of class and slams the door. I knew that in that moment, this was going to be a much bigger thing. And so after the class was over, I went to the unit and I met with him and his case manager. I said, listen, I totally understand that conflict resolution is difficult and that maybe you think that there are other ways we could address it. I want to honor that. But you do have to come to class. And so, as a consequence of you slamming the door and screaming some things about me as you slammed it, we're going to have some kind of process. And so I was thinking a good consequence would be for you to write an essay about how you think the class could actually be run better. That way, I get to learn about how the class could be better, and it's enough of a pain for you that maybe you don't go around here slamming some doors. Now, I thought this was a perfectly reasonable consequence, and that we would move forward, that he would know that there were much more difficult consequences I could have given him. But what happened in that moment was incredibly surprising. He got angry. He got really angry. He stood up. He began to shout at me, I'm not writing your stupid essay. And then he started asking me why I was challenging whether he was an adult, why I was challenging his manhood. I was like, whoa, dude, you're grown. You can do whatever you want. I'm just asking for an essay, right? And then after a few moments, he sat down in his seat, and he began to weep. I recognized in that moment that there is something more going on here than what meets the eye. Through snot and tears, he finally choked out, I can't read, miss. I can't write your stupid essay because I can't read. I realized that I had done the very thing that I hated. I'd put this kid's vulnerabilities and the thing that he is so insecure about on display without noticing it, and I just became another adult in his life that had embarrassed him. There is always more going on than we can see. Amen. Let's pray. Holy God, we invite you into our space, into our hearts, into our ears and our minds. God, we believe that when we ask, you will be here. And so we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, all the stuff we are carrying, all the things that we think and are, that as we offer those to you, Lord, you would receive them. Amen. Now, in our world, right about now, we can sometimes get the impression that this is all there is. That bread is bread and hunger is hunger, that we eat and we drink and we be nice because it gets you further in life. Sometimes a cigar is just a cigar, Freud says. And sure, sometimes that's true. But a primary belief amongst followers of Jesus is that there is more significance, more depth, more at work than what we can see. We're in a series now talking about the way that food and eating with people is a part of the stories of Scripture. The first week we had World Communion Sunday, and Madeline from the Children's Home talked about communion and the practice of communion. Last week, Dave talked about gleaning. And the way that gleaning is God asking us to give our last for those who are in need. And so this week, we're going to talk about this woman who is at the well. Jesus meets a Samaritan woman at high noon. He is thirsty, and he does not have a bucket. All these details are important. If you've been around Sunday schools growing up, then you know going back hundreds of years, the Samaritans and the Jews don't necessarily get along. They have a land dispute and all the stuff that goes along with generations of not including folks. The Samaritans have become the outcasts, so much so that you notice the scripture pointed out Jesus had to walk through Samaria. That was important because usually they would go around. The Samaritans and the Jews had a big schism after they were exiled into Babylon. This is some Old Testament stuff. And they had this kind of ongoing debate about who had the right lineage, the right family history. The Samaritans believed that they could worship on this ancient mountain, Mount Gerizim. And the Jews believed that the true worship could only happen in Jerusalem. You heard that as Alexis was reading the story. Now, if you have ever been to the Middle East or just Florida in mid-July, you can understand that the middle of the day, high noon, is not the time when you want to be carrying heavy things or preserving water. So if you're going to the well in the middle of the day, you are avoiding seeing other people. Know that in this story, the backdrop is the beating sun. It's ages-old theology debates about who is right and some presumptions about each other as well. Sound familiar? Now, Jesus sees the woman who is presumably hiding from other people by coming at this time of day, and he asks her for a drink of water. I think this is actually one of the strangest and most beautiful stories in the gospel, because what a weird way to reveal that you are the Messiah, to ask somebody to share their bucket with you. Notice, though, that Jesus doesn't walk up to her and presume that she was needy or that she was unworthy of speaking to. He didn't even walk up and offer her something to drink. He asks her, "Can you get me some water?" Now, in their customs at the time, Jews had really strict anti-Samaritan views. The women were the worst of all the Samaritans and were believed to be ritualistically unclean. You wouldn't touch, you certainly wouldn't drink after a Samaritan woman. But Jesus asked her anyway. In turn, he acknowledged that she was a person who had something to offer. Notice he didn't come up to her and say, "Oh, I feel so bad for you." He came up to her and said, "You have something to offer. Can you give me a drink?" The Messiah of the world didn't tell her what was wrong first. He asked her for help. Now, you know I love the sassy women of the Bible. Here's another one. I love her response to Jesus. When he says to her, "You would have asked me for water, if you would know who I was. She's like, yeah, dude, you don't even have a bucket for the regular water, so I don't know where your special living water is coming from. And forgive me, but are you telling me you think you're better than Jacob, who gave us this well? That is the questioning voice of a woman who knows that she has had to call a lot of people on a lot of things. Have you had a moment like this? Moments where Jesus begins to tinker away at how you see things and how you respond. Have you had moments where you say things like, that's cute, Jesus, but it's not possible? I have. Then Jesus does a weird thing. He asks her to go get her husband. Did that sound like a super weird part of the scripture to anybody else? Go get your husband. Now, at first glance, this scripture feels like Jesus is being pretty shaming of a woman who's been married a number of times. I think our culture has done that with this scripture too. But it does not take into account the context of this scripture. It's almost like the whole story is maybe a little different than what we see at first. Remember that this woman at the time did not have the right to ask her husbands for divorce. She was property. There were also some practices in her world where a brother had to marry his brother's wife if he passed away. And so it's possible that this woman has been through a long series of grief and heartache, that she is again finding herself not a legal entity, just trying to find enough water for another day. Nevertheless, whoever's fault it is, being a woman in her situation had a whole lot of shame associated with it. That's why she's at the well in the middle of the day. But did you notice what Jesus did here? He didn't condemn her. He didn't shame her. He didn't make a judgment at all. He just said, yep, that's right. You stated the facts of your life. That's true. Now, in that moment, he had every right, according to religious law, according to being God, to be as judgy as he wanted. He could have thrown another jab her way, but he doesn't. It's not that Jesus is just leaving out some details. He has chosen to be here. He has chosen to be talking to her. He has chosen to ask her for help. And he has chosen not to condemn her when that's exactly what she expected. This is more than a conversation on a hot day, y'all. This is Jesus breaking down some barriers and going around societal blocks, leaving out the judgments that are expected. Can you see the holiness, the godness, the something more at work in these everyday little elements? It's just a conversation. It's just water. Can you hear Jesus' slow and steady invitation to another way? Two more things I want us to notice in this passage before we move forward. That is, not only does Jesus talk to her and ask her for help and not condemn her, but did you notice that at the end of the story, the disciples come back? And the passage even notes, they didn't ask why he was talking to a woman or why he was talking to a Samaritan woman in the middle of the day. Now, I don't count on the disciples to get much right. If you've read any of Scripture, you know, when they can get it wrong, they usually do. It makes me feel a little better, and it makes me feel like I can really identify with Scripture. But in this moment, they got it right. They just don't ask a bunch of lady, you're not worthy questions. They just keep their mouths shut. In this moment, they just bit their tongues. And then almost like it was the last tiny, beautiful thing that she could take in this moment, did you hear that she actually puts down the water? She puts down the water that she walked so far to get and that is so heavy to pull, that is already such a weight in her life. She puts down the water and she runs to her people. She's like, I have found the Messiah. I found some living water. In today's story, Jesus meets a woman at high noon in the day. He asks her for help, and she gets a little sassy. They engage in their age-old theological debates, bringing up all the stuff they've been fighting about for years amongst their people. But then it seems like out of nowhere, in all this ordinary stuff, Jesus is just dropping hints that he is the Messiah. We know that with Jesus, he's always at work in meaningful and ordinary ways. He's always weaving love and grace and goodness and redemption into the fabric of our lives while we're just barely noticing it. Now, I won't drag you all into the biblical studies debates that go on all the time, but there were a whole different group, different ways of reading the Bible that people in seminaries are fighting about. And one of them that was really popular for a long time was this decades-long approach to reading scripture that says the only thing that's real is what's physical. The only thing that's real is what is historical. And while that thinking had its day, we know that the scriptures are far more than a set of nice stories. If these are just nice stories, we could pack up and go home. These are stories that have power. We know that communion is more than a lump of bread and a gulp of juice. We know that our bodies don't just long to avoid dehydration. We know that life is more than food and body is more than clothing, as Jesus says. We know we aren't just hungry to quench our growling stomachs. Humanity is hungry for something more. We are in need of water that can quench our thirst, but we're also in need of the waters of baptism, the waters that bring us reconciliation with God and connectedness to a community. We aren't just hungry because we got to stay busy planting and plowing. We are aware that goodness and justice and love and mercy point to a better king and a better kingdom than anything we've ever known. There is more going on in everything than what we can see. That's what we learn from this conversation between a Samaritan evangelist and a sneaky Messiah. Now, if you ask people who are the evangelists in the gospel, most people probably wouldn't say the Samaritan woman, but she went and got her whole town. It teaches us that we should hold everything with a special sort of reverence. Everything has a special kind of holiness. A cup of coffee in the morning, a conversation with a stranger, the bread that we eat and the cup that we share. There is something beautiful in the moments when we choose to talk to folks who feel excluded, in the moments when all we do is bite our tongues. There is something holy in the ordinary. What we say at communion is that it's an outward and a visible sign of an inward and a spiritual grace. And if God can do that with bread and juice, imagine what God can do with everything. With love and reconciliation, with a choice to speak to an enemy, with the opportunity to pray for folks having a difficult time. Imagine what God can do with all that seems just ordinary. When we can see that everything is more than just what we can see, we recognize everything is kind of sacramental. Every moment is a potentially holy one. Every breath is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And every meal is a foretaste of the party that God is throwing for all people. That's the first thing I want us to notice, is that everything has this potential to be sacramental. There is holy in even the most ordinary. And in those moments, we can choose to participate in the beauty and the sacramental nature of all that we see. The second thing I want us to notice is that Scripture reminds us that we are hungry and thirsty for more than simply what we can see. We know that there is more significance in life than just surviving. We're not here just to wake up another day. There is more depth in a moment than can seem apparent. There is more going on with our hearts and our minds. We are deeply longing for something beyond just having breakfast, lunch, and dinner. We are creatures created by a God who is constantly reminding us that we are not just flesh and blood. Y'all, this week I would invite you to look at all that is, all that we see, as this potential for being sacramental. The meals that we share, the conversations that we have, all that we are has the potential to be an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. And then I would invite us to be attentive to the ways that we are hungry for something more. How is it that God is inviting us to know God deeper, to know our neighbor deeper, to study deeper, to long deeper, to pray deeper? Where is God working and weaving and inviting you to find and share living water? Everywhere, there is something more. Let us pray. Holy God, forgive us when we look around at all of creation and take it for granted. Forgive us when conversations are passing and tasks are simply to be checked off, when the food is simply nourishment for the next thing that must be done. God, make us attentive to the ways that all that we do, small gestures, ordinary things, can point to your kingdom. Make us a people who know that we long for something more. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.